Now I want you to grab your Bibles and turn once again to Luke chapter 10, where we've been studying for several weeks. We've been dealing with shorter passages as we move through basically the last two chapters in the book of Luke. And we're going to continue that kind of theme in this chapter today, in Luke chapter 10, looking at verses 38 through 42. Now, our minds can get concerned with many things, and we've talked about that, we've had a dialogue about that, we've prayed about that, and honestly, you're probably tired of thinking about some things this morning. You've got some things on your mind that you're like, wow, I was trying to push that aside, I was trying to leave that at home, I was trying to leave that at work, and yet the pastor says something this morning that causes me to bring it right here. Oh, he brought it up. Oh no, now I can't stop thinking about it. Now I want church to end so I can go deal with it. And now there's people that I got to call and texts I have to return. And oh, I don't want to. You see where that distracts us so much? Yesterday we were up at Oak Glen having some family time. And we were up there and Grandpa has to take out his wallet every time he's with his grandson. And being that a granddaughter is on the way, I anticipate this getting much, much worse. Three boys is one thing, but you put a granddaughter in the mix, my wallet is looking towards a significant hit in the coming days. I know that. But I took my grandsons there and we're there, and I know my son and his wife, my daughter-in-law were there, but I said, hey, I want to pay for this for them. I want to get this. I want to take them in to go pet the animals and pet the deer and the goats and the whatever else is in there and feed them. And then we go to the candy store, and Grandpa takes out his wallet again, and he's pumping candy into his grandkids and then sending them home, right? And then as we were there, there's this, if those of you familiar up there, there's this little playground where we're going to spend most of our time with the kids, right? And I had some three nephews there with their kids, and so we had my grandkids, all my kids, some nephews and their kids, and my sister, and it was just a great time. And I'm standing there, and my youngest son, Brant, who has the three boys, we're standing there at the playground, and Liam, who most of you know, he was going to go up the middle of that thing and branch out and go play, but there was like four kids, like in the middle, right there, and they were clogging up the ladder to go up. And if you know my grandson, he's not one to push himself and to assert himself into situations. He stands back and kind of waits for some free space to operate. He's not one to really kind of push his way through. But I said, Liam, go play. And I said, don't go to this. There was a sign on a certain slide. It was broken and said, don't mess with that thing. You got to go up over there. And he just went and he pushed his way in and he climbed up the ladder. And I looked at Brant and I said, boy, that's different. And he goes, I know. Because he's been playing t-ball and he's been playing with his co-op homeschool group and the church they go to. He's finally made some strides and he goes to his own class and he does those kinds of things. And so he's really begun to grow and to begin to understand that he can do it, right? And for me, that was a big source of like relief for me because I was a little concerned for him. Like, you know, I didn't want him to go through life without the confidence to assert himself and a confidence to get in there and mix it up with the other kids. I wanted him to be strong and to be able to do that. And now that he's making this progress in his life and doing this, for me, that was like the highlight of my day yesterday, right? And you know, you could be concerned with all kinds of things, but just for a moment in my life, I have so many different things that make a noise in this bald head of mine, that for a moment I stopped thinking about all them and I was just happy. And then sitting there spending time with my sister and my nieces and or my nephews and their wives and all this, it was just a good time. It was just a good time. And then what I'm tempted to do when they leave and go home and I'm back to my little quiet house with just me and Susan, I'm tempted to start letting the noise back in, right? Oh, I have to do this. I have to do that. I have to need to take care of this. And then there's that person and this thing and that thing. And all of a sudden, I'm letting all this stuff come back in. And I find myself very present in this text today. Very, very kind of, I don't want to say guilty, but I want to say human. Right? I want to say I find myself very human. And so I want to talk to you guys about this idea this morning. When we are anxious and troubled about many things, we can place ourselves at Jesus' feet. Now, I know that sounds very Christian and very cliche. But we're going to break that apart, and we're going to find out a little bit more about the very practical things that we can do when we start thinking about this idea that when we are anxious and troubled by many things, we can place ourselves at Jesus' feet. We have this opportunity. We have this permission. We have this welcome by Jesus to sit at His feet. And for us today, we might not kind of fully aware, what do you mean, sit at His feet? Well, in a very Jewish way, you're kind of doing that right now with me, which seems kind of weird, right? To say you're seated at Pastor Paul's feet, that feels weird for me. I don't want anybody sitting at my feet. Like, sometimes it's not pleasant in there, you know? And sweaty socks and the whole, I don't know, sit at my feet. Yeah, just sit over there, you're safe. This is a good deal. But when we think about sitting at someone's feet, as we break that down, I want you to start looking at that as an opportunity and a place to go. A place to think, well, I've got all this noise, and as my mentor told me and I explained to you a couple weeks ago, I tend to have a noisy spirit. Things get out of control in here, and I might seem confident and sound on the outside, but inside things are turning and spinning. And the people that know me best see my face, and they're like, yeah, that dude's been out of shape today. He's talking a good game, but he's all kinds of sideways inside. That's kind of me. Right, and it's very human of me to do that. And so let's look at our text today, and then we'll break out, what does this mean to sit at Jesus' feet, and how can we practically do that so that we can find some peace when life gets noisy? Let's look at the text today, looking in your own Bibles at all the references, all the supplemental text for this message will be on the screen, but I just want you to rest there in your own Bibles in Luke chapter 10. If you need a Bible, we've got several in the back table. Starting in verse 33, we read this by Luke. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teachings. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Wow. You find yourself in the text? I find myself in the text. And you know, I find a lot of you in the text. I find some of the people at our church in this text. Specifically in this text where it says, Lord, why aren't you telling more people to help? Because a lot of people that serve and a lot of people that lead here besides me and help this church go forward and to do all the things that it does, some of those people are doing like five or six things. And they're like, we need more people on our team and we need more people to do this and we need more people to do that. And they're saying, Jesus, why aren't you sending more people to help? And I understand that. I often join in that kind of question. And have you ever asked Jesus, well, when are you going to send someone to help me? Why am I all alone in this? And whatever that concern is, you feel alone. You've been left by yourself to kind of figure this stuff out. And when we get in that space, we tend to do a lot of self-talk that ramps us up and raises our anxiety level and causes worry and stress to the point where physically we can get sick. So what do we do? I want to offer this observation to you to begin with. Anxiety often occurs when we allow many things to distract us from the main thing that keeps our life grounded. Think that through for a moment. Anxiety often occurs when we allow many things to distract us from the main thing that keeps our life grounded. And I ask you to think about that during prayer and identify what that might be. And I know as Christian people, it's the gospel, it's Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, it's His Word. Practically speaking, in a lot of ways for me, it's my wife, right? My marriage keeps me, she keeps me grounded. Said 1,000 times or more, she's my peace, right? She just adds that to my world, adds that to my life. I'm a chaos person. I'm a storm creator. And she calms it down. So as we think about this, we have these two examples. The main thing was exemplified by Mary. She came and sat at Jesus' feet. Oh, there were things to be done, because in that Jewish home, when a guest was coming in, especially a guest like Jesus, there were many preparations to be made. Many things that were customarily done for a guest of any stature, let alone a rabbi, let alone Jesus. And she didn't do them. She chose to sit at his feet. And that could have meant a many number of things. But at least it means, and we're going to repeat this in a moment, but it means this, signifies a readiness to receive. I'm seated at his feet. I'm ready to receive from this person, this rabbi, this teacher. I'm seated at their feet. I'm ready to receive. And notice the difference. Though there were many things to do, many things to serve, many acts to be performed, she chose to say, I'm ready to receive. I'm ready to receive. Martha is an example of being distracted by many things. She was distracted by serving. She was distracted by being left alone in service. She was distracted in saying, Jesus, instead of listening to Jesus, she was telling Jesus to find some help for her. She had a lot of things to tell Jesus and a lot of things to do. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like you? It sure sounds like me. Sounds like my prayer life. Sometimes my prayer life is a one-way monologue, straight to Jesus telling him what to do. That's a person that's distracted. That's a person that's not seated at the feet of Jesus ready to receive. That's a person that wants to put Jesus at their feet and make him ready to listen. It's a total flip of the relationship. And so she was anxious, and Jesus spotted this right away when he told her, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Would Jesus say that to you this morning? Are you distracted by many things? Or do you have peace? Are you grounded? Are you focused? Purposeful? Are you drowned and distracted by many things? There's a quote from an old commentator, John Gill, that says this, Martha, Martha. When Jesus says Martha, Martha. This expresses great intimacy and friendship. Notice Jesus isn't mad at her. Jesus isn't frustrated with her. Jesus isn't putting her in her place. When he says Martha, Martha, he is expressing great intimacy and friendship and much earnestness, as it were, pitying her present situation and circumstances. That was the heart of Jesus. For as Martha's running around, Martha's trying to perform all of the duties that a woman would perform when they're welcoming a guest into the home, and she's calling out to Jesus saying, she's just sitting there not helping me, sounding like my kids when they used to do chores. They're not doing enough. This one's not doing enough. And my daughter, she figured out a little slick move when she was, we had to divide the yard. It was a big yard, and we had dogs, and so they had messes, you know, and we'd section, you do this section, you do this section, you do this section. Well, my daughter would go out to her section, get the shovel, and start flinging the dog poo in the other dog, in their other kids' section, and so she never had to deal with the bag to take it away. And the other boys would get frustrated. I think the dog's only pooping in my section. Something's wrong here, you know, and they would always get mad at me. My two boys always get mad at me. Dad, why don't you make Bailey do more? She's a girl and she gets away with everything. They were like Martha, getting mad at Jesus and saying, why isn't she doing more? My boys can probably sympathize with her, and they were probably right. Now that my daughter's 31, she just smiles and says, yeah, I know. Looking at this situation, I want you to see the compassion of Jesus this morning for you. The compassion for Jesus for you when you're distracted. We so much want to put Jesus in this place where he's mad or he's angry or he's pointing his finger and saying, you should do better. But I don't want you to view Jesus like that. I want Jesus, for you to view Jesus as the one that has intimate knowledge of you and the one that feels sympathy for you and is calling you into growth. Does Jesus get frustrated with us from time to time? Absolutely. It was in the previous chapters. But in this instance, I want you to see this side of Jesus. As we move forward in the text, you'll come to understand another observation, and it is this, that remaining undistracted from the main thing can be accomplished by sitting at Jesus' feet. You can do this. I can do this. I can find peace. I can reorient my life. I can get back to center, as some people like to say. I can do this. Well, how do I do it? How do I get my life back in order? Things that have spun out of control, my own levels of anxiety and concern, how do I get it back to center? I sit at Jesus' feet. What in the wide world does that mean? Because if I'm one to get frustrated with things, I don't like Christian t-shirts. I don't wear any. I don't like Christian slogans or sayings, especially ones that rip off, like, you know, other marketing slogans from other things, you know, where it looks like a Coke can but it says Jesus is the real thing or something like that. I don't like any of those. I don't know why. They just irritate me. I think Christians should be creative and come up with their own, but that's, why am I even saying that this morning? I don't know. More distraction. You can see how I get. And so I was tempted not to write it like this because I don't like these kinds of sayings. Oh, pastor, I'm having a struggle today. Oh, let me pray for you. Go sit at Jesus' feet. It's going to be okay. Well, that was helpful. Thanks. What, do I have a statue of feet in my home and I'm going to come sit next to you? No. Christians say a lot of things that if we don't explain it, it sounds meaningless and it sounds trivial and it sounds like I'm just blowing you off and I have no real advice for you, so I'll make up some Christian saying for you. And it feels like that sometimes, right? And so I didn't want to write it that way, but really that's what it is. I have to be faithful to the text, and so let's begin to unpack that and let me do a little bit of teaching on what it means to sit at the feet of Jesus. Understanding this for the first thing, as you're following along in the on the screen, it says this, you are ready to receive and submit. Oof. Okay, now hold on here. Now, if you came to me and said, pastor, I'm struggling with this. I've got this thing in my life. And I said, okay, now, in order for you to find peace in this and reorient your life, I need you to receive from Jesus, but be ready to submit to that. Well, I'll listen, but I'm not sure I'm ready to submit to it yet. I'll listen, but not sure I'm going to actually, like, do it. Sitting at Jesus' feet is about being ready to receive with a commitment that whatever he tells you to do, you've already committed to do it. You've already said, whatever he says, I'm going to do it. I don't know what he's going to say. I don't know what he's going to call me to do. I don't know what he's going to tell me, but whatever he tells me, I'm going to do it. And that's the attitude that we should have every time we approach the scriptures. I don't know what I'm going to read today. I don't know what I'm going to encounter today, but when I encounter that, when I'm convinced that Jesus is communicating to me through the scriptures and the Holy Spirit is bringing me enlightenment through the scriptures, I already know that I'm going to do it. Whatever God tells me to do, I'm in. I'm following God. I'm surrendered. I'm ready to submit. If you're in that position, then you're seated at Jesus' feet. Matthew Henry helps us understand this with the quote saying, sitting at Jesus' feet, signifying readiness to receive his word and submission to the guidance of it. I found that quote helpful today, the guidance of it. How the word of God is going to give me guidance that I can move forward and go in. And you know, I received good guidance yesterday with a conversation with some men. Most of them were in the same age. Yesterday, the group of six men, one was 74, I'm 52, the rest of us were in our 50s, except for one who was in about 30. And we had to talk about the difference of growing old or getting old. This is a big difference. Growing old or getting old. Getting old is stale, grumpy, moody, tired, frustrated, no fun. That's getting old. Growing old is wise and content and current and alive and connected. That's growing old. And we were challenging ourselves to grow old. It's a lot different than getting old. So when we see that, are we ready to move forward? So another thing that what it means to sit at the feet of Jesus is you are desperate and dependent. By the time you're willing to go and sit by someone's feet, right, you've already kind of tried your own thing. You've already walked down significant paths of your own discernment and your own discovery and your own stubbornness, and then you finally decide, wait a minute, this is too much. I'm not getting anywhere. I'm not making any progress. I'm just at a stalemate in my life and I'm not moving. And in fact, it's actually getting quite desperate. That we would come and we would position ourselves to say, you know, Jesus, I am desperate and dependent upon you. Mark chapter 5, verse 22 helps us understand this. Then came one of the rulers to the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. Reading that story, you would understand that Jairus needed help. His child needed healing, and he was desperate, and he just fell at Jesus' feet. I'm just desperate, and I'm dependent, and I can't fix it, and I'm tired, and there's nothing else I can do. When you're in that position, you're falling at Jesus' feet. Another one is that you have the disposition of the one that has received healing. This is the good side of it. You're like, you know what? I've been with Jesus and he's healed me. I've been with Jesus and he reoriented my life. I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to stay right here at Jesus' feet because this is the place of knowledge. This is the place of direction. This is where my source of peace and energy. This is where I want to live my life. I want to live my life right here at the feet of Jesus. Notice the text in Luke chapter 8. We just looked at this a few weeks ago. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man who had demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. So who do we find at Jesus' feet? People desperate, people broken, but we also find people healed and in their right mind and at peace and contented. Either way, that place is Jesus' feet. You're beginning to get a picture now of why I would use this thing that at first sounds like a Christian cliche, where I would say, you're struggling today, you've got a lot of anxiety, you've got a lot of concerns, you've got a lot of fear, you've got a lot of anger. Sit at Jesus' feet. Now go home and do that. I'm your pastor, I'm telling you, go home and sit at Jesus' feet. What? Come on! Now you know what a little bit more about what this means. And there's a few more. It means that we're showing appreciation. It's an act of worship. Luke chapter 17, verse 16 says, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan? Oh, so this one that most of the Jews called subhuman because of his mixed racial background, this one was healed and came and fell at Jesus' feet. Showing appreciation for being accepted when no one else would. We also see seated at Jesus' feet means that you are exhausted and disappointed, yet, you're submissive. I'm tired, but I'm going to keep going. I'm confused, but I'm committed. How many times are we that way? And perhaps this was the same Mary in Luke chapter 10 that we find in John 11 where she says, now when Mary came to him at the death of Lazarus, right? Now when Mary came to Jesus, where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She was highly disappointed. She was frustrated with Jesus. She had no hope. Lazarus had died. And she said, Lord, if you were here, he wouldn't have died. And she's there at his feet, saying, Jesus, you let me down, right? What a place. All this mixed at Jesus' feet. There's a couple more because there's so much of what this means. And for you, it might be just one of these that's touching your life. But you have taken a posture of worship. That's what it also means in John chapter 12, verse 3. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with fragrance and perfume. She found herself at Jesus' feet worshiping Jesus. So it means all of these things. One more. You have chosen to act in reverent fear. Well, that's a pretty important one. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, the response of the sight of Jesus. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, for I am the first and the last. This sense of awe with Jesus. I think that's something that's missing in the Christian church today, the sense of awe and respect for Jesus. the sense of reverence and holiness in coming into his presence. We come into the presence of Jesus so relaxed today. I think we need a revival of this setting. I think we've grown a little too comfortable with Jesus, in my opinion. Could be wrong, though. So now that we understand a little bit more about what it means to fall at the feet of Jesus and to be there, and it's this mix of readiness to learn and this desperateness, but yet also a place where we can go when we want to worship and we want to adore and when we want to just sit in peace. Both of those times are a place to be at Jesus' feet. So how do we get there? What do we need to do in order to kind of, now that we know what it means, how do we get there? What are some practical things that you and I can do to kind of get there? Now, it's interesting that I kept looking throughout the scriptures for these, but I also, as you know, I like to read broadly, right? And I found myself on this website from UCLA and their news department. And out of the news department of UCLA, they wrote this article about these practical things that you can do to deal with anxiety. And I'm not going to, if you email me or shoot me a text, I'll email you that article. We're not going to discuss that article only in this way. To say that as I read that article, I wasn't very impressed. And I thought, okay, they're not bad things, not wrong things. They're things. And I'm like, could be helpful things. Makes some sense. But it wasn't awe-inspiring, and it wasn't earth-shaking, and it wasn't something where I went, wow, I would have never figured that out unless I read that article. It was just kind of like, okay. But as I look to the scriptures, I'm thinking, boy, how practical. And I'm not a person that gets awestruck very much. I'm just not. I'm pretty level when it comes to that kind of stuff. But I read these and I thought, this makes more sense to my logical, sequential brain when I find in the scriptures than what I do find in that. Just me, maybe. But I'm going to submit these five action steps to you as we start drawing to a close. The five action steps are this, and we'll move through them a little kind of rapidly. That you would, the five action steps to deal with anxiety and help us remain at Jesus' feet are this. Number one, accept that being anxious about many things is not going to solve the problem. I'm not going to be anxious. I'm not going to worry my way into a solution. Have you ever done that? Have you ever, man, Pastor, this is what I did. I had a problem. I got so anxious that I figured it out. It was amazing. Like my anxiety built until I really had sound logic. It was awesome. I just worried myself almost to death and I figured it out. It was great. My suggestion, Pastor, is that when you get anxious, start worrying more. It's awesome. Like no one ever does that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, very plainly Jesus says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan?" And he answers that, asks that in the negative, meaning no one. It's like no one. No one has ever done that. You can also receive help from other Christians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. And I entreat Euodia and to entreat, I can't say that person's name, Syntyche. I've tried this all week, still didn't do it. Nope, failed, swing and a miss. To agree in the Lord. Yes, I asked you also, true companion, help these women. You have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. So what's Paul doing as the pastor? He's begging people to help people. Would you folks please help each other? So as your pastor today, I'm like, instead of worrying about it, call someone else in the church to get prayer. Help each other, please. Be a church community. Love each other. Hold each other accountable. Pray for one another. Support one another. Spend time with one another. That's what Paul was saying. So now don't worry yourself to death. Get with some other people. Help each other out. A third step towards Jesus' feet is rejoice and be reasonable. Just be reasonable. Well, I think we need a dose of that in our culture today. If people would just be reasonable human beings, how much less stress would we have right now? If we just be a reasonable human being, right? Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." Well, that's an interesting charge to the church. What is the, for those that don't serve Christ and they look to the church, should they not find us being reasonable? Should they not go, you know, I don't believe in Jesus and I don't believe in the Bible, but those Christians, they're pretty reasonable. They'll sit and have a conversation. They'll work things out with you. They're reasonable people. They make sense. They come to some good conclusions. Don't buy their theology, but
they're reasonable. Or do they find us with the same negative attitude and the same spirit of biting each other and fussing with each other and being contentious? Do they find that same kind of thing? Or do they find us being reasonable? I pray that they find us reasonable. We can always also, number four, recognize the presence of the Lord and give your request to Him. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, the second part of that verse, on through verse 7, says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ." I remember sitting on the phone talking with a mentor after my mother passed away. And I told my mentor, I said, I'm feeling pretty positive, and that's making me feel guilty. It was like this mix, right? Because my mom had some struggles. She passed away before I became the pastor of this church. But my mom had a lot going on in life. But she loved Jesus, and she loved His word. But she battled. She battled with health, and she battled with some other things going on in her life. And when the Lord took her home, it was like, I felt kind of some relief from my mom. And I felt kind of like, oh, good for her. She was only 57. I'm 52 now. But I remember talking with my mentor, and I said, is there something wrong with me? Should I not be more broken than this? Why do I feel so good for my mom? And he said, that's the peace that passes understanding. God's given you a peace, and you don't understand it. You think you should be broken, but you're not. You're focused on your mom. If you were focused on you, you'd be all bent out of shape and sideways. Why did the Lord take my mom? She was only 57. What's happening? What's God to, you know, treat me like this? Why did He do this to my mom? All those kind of things that we do because we're human. The Lord helped me move past that very quickly and helped me just look to my mom's needs and what He did for my mom in relieving her of that and taking her into His presence. And she loved nothing more than to be with Jesus in her struggles. Amen. So there's that peace that passes understanding. And then often we need to redirect our mind. This is the last one. Redirect our mind. Philippians 4, 8 and 9 help us to understand that. It says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me," Paul writes, "practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." You need to redirect your mind back to these things. So much that you look at and so much that you read and so much that you listen to points your mind in a different direction, drives you to the negative, drives you to fear, drives you to anger. We need to redirect our minds, redirect our thinking. What kind of things are you dwelling on? What kind of things are you putting before you? If you put it before you and it prompts all this anxiety, stop looking at it. Put it away and think about these things. If we find ourselves moving in the direction of Jesus' feet, I believe that the challenge for us could be summarized this way, that you would recognize your inability to stand on your own two feet and sit at His. I probably could have said that about 30 minutes ago and sent you home. Recognize your inability to stand on your own two feet and sit at His. If we do that as Christians, as individuals of the retreat church, I believe that the retreat church would be where this prayer is answered. May the worship services of our church be gatherings at Jesus' feet. People coming in, you, me, joining together here, ready to either pour out our heart before Him in desperate need or sit here in our right mind and healthy and we're ready to worship because God has moved powerfully in our day. Most likely every week and every time we get together throughout the week, it's going to be a mix of that, isn't it? But it's going to be at Jesus' feet.